and we will begin. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, your grace and your mercy, your goodness in our lives. Lord, you have really blessed us in so many incredible ways. And we are looking forward to what you will do within us, to how you will work and how we can be drawn and challenged and encouraged as we look at your word today and the power of what you desire to do within us. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The title of our message today is How to Change for the Good. How to Change for the Good. It has been said that you cannot teach an old dog new tricks. Some of you with old dogs may say, and that's a true statement. A few years ago, I decided that I wanted a yellow lab. I was told that, you know, out of dogs, large dogs, that the labs, man, they are just the best as far as their temperament. That they're kind of, you know, they're great with family and they're great with kids. I got the exception to the rule with the lab that I got. He was as hyper as could be. Some say it's just like me, that he was, you know, a dog like me. He was all hyper. And he would, you know, he would escape. He was an escape artist. And no matter what I could do, I could not figure out a way to keep him in the yard. I put one of those zapping collars on him. And you know, you bury the wire so that when they cross it, they get electrocuted, right? And you know, now Wyatt, if you know my dog, if you guys are ever familiar with Wyatt, he has since spazzed out and died. But if you're familiar with him, he was like a really muscular lab and too smart for his own good. And at first that fence worked for about a day. And then he discovered that if he ran, and how he discovered this, I don't know. But if he ran full speed and just jumped the fence really quick, he never got zapped. And he discovered it. And so, you know, he's getting out again. And I can't believe that he's getting out again. So I go and I, you know, spy on him and watch him. And sure enough, man, he just comes blazing and just jump over the fence. And finally, I happened to give him to a friend of mine who had a ranch with several acres on it, which worked out really fine for him. But it really was true. I could not teach him after a certain age to stop running away. He was going to run away. And whenever he would hear people walking their dogs by our house, he would jump over and like harass their little dogs. And this is true. People started carrying baseball bats in front of our house. They would walk by with their dogs and their bat and look at my wall, waiting for poor Wyatt to come over the fence, and they'd be, you know, caraca. And certainly there are those also who are cynical, because you've heard people say, I promise I'm going to change. And what happens? They don't change. And so many of you have become cynical, and you'll say things like, people never change. I know you say that because I've said it before. As you see people trying to change and not being able to change, you say, people never change, they stay the same. But I'll guarantee you this, God is not cynical. God doesn't say, people will never change. God is in the business of changing people. And I believe it's a very difficult thing. Once a person has established habits and a lifestyle, I believe it's very difficult for them to change their habits and lifestyle. However, God changes us from the inside out. Jesus told the Pharisees, you make the outside of the cup clean, but the inside is filthy. God touches us from the inside and he cleanses us from the inside out. And believe me, it's better to have the inside clean rather than the outside. It's good to get both of them clean eventually, but it's better to have the inside clean. It's true if you're at a restaurant, isn't it? And you're drinking your orange juice, and you suddenly get down near the end of the orange juice. It always happens at the end of the orange juice. And there's something black and crusty at the bottom. And you say to yourself, please let it be on the outside. And you may reach up and now, you know, you don't want a dirty glass, right? That's the last thing you want in a restaurant is a dirty glass. But if it's going to be dirty, let it be on the outside rather than on the inside, right? And so you reach up and you touch, and if it's not on the outside, you're like, oh, that's horrible. Then you're mad and you're yelling at your waitress, right? No, you guys would never do that. But God is in the business of changing people from the inside out, and that's where real changes take place. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and everything has become new. So God is in the business of changing people. And sometimes, the people that we believe are farthest away from the kingdom are actually the people who are closest to the kingdom. And the people we believe are closest to the kingdom are actually the people who are furthest away from the kingdom. Maybe you know someone's a pretty good person. They're kind, they're polite, They watch their manners, and you think, if they get saved, they wouldn't even have to change their life. They just become a Christian. That's all, because they're such good people. And so you spend a lot of time and a lot of energy sharing Christ with them, telling them that, you know, if you come to Christ, He'll forgive your sins. And they say things to you like this: I'm so glad you found Christ, because you needed Him. Say, they'll see that you had this need, but they don't think that they have a need for Christ. But the person who maybe is real radical, the person who is maybe involved in drugs or in alcohol or some kind of crime, and you say to them, hey, you're a sinner, and they go, tell me what else is new. They know already that they are a sinner. And oftentimes, it's that person that is closest to Christ. And you know what? Didn't Jesus minister to those people? He was called a friend of publicans and sinners. The publicans were the tax collectors. He was called a friend of tax collectors and of sinners. Interesting. In fact, remember when Jesus was having a meal one day over at a Pharisee's house? Pharisee invited him over for a meal, and Jesus responded. If Pharisees were interested in coming to Christ and talking with Him, He would respond to them. And He was there with this Pharisee, and their meals were a bit different than our meals are. We, of course, have chairs we pull up under the table. Well, they would recline on their left side. They would have a table in the middle of the room. They would recline on their left side. Their feet would be out behind them, leaving their right hand free to be able to eat. And the public was invited to these kind of dinners. The rabbis would have their dinners, and they would sit around the table, and they would discuss theology and the Old Testament saints and different things. And the public would come in and line the walls. They weren't invited for the meal, but it was kind of like an open event. You could come in and you could watch these discussions take place. And while Jesus is there, this woman, who is at best a very loose woman, at worst she's a prostitute and probably was a prostitute, she comes in and she falls at the feet of Jesus and she begins to cry. Maybe she's heard Him speak. Maybe she's seen Him talk about life-changing things, and she falls at His feet and she weeps. And as she does, Jesus begins to minister to her. And Simon says in his own mind, he says, if this man were the Messiah, he would know what kind of woman this was who's touching him, and he wouldn't let her touch him. See, that's the way we think often. We think that God came for the basically good people, to find the basically good people and cause them to become Christians. But that's not the case. God came to those who know that they are sinners, and I believe that those who have lived radical, those who have gotten involved in deep sin, are oftentimes the very closest to the kingdom of God. It's like a friend of mine when we used to go street witnessing. And I do enjoy to street witness. It always gets a little bit scary when you're heading out to street witness, but it's always been very effective. But whenever I go to street witness, I'm always looking for the person that I think is going to be the most open. You know, when you're going out to street witness, you look for the person who's meandering. The person who's walking with purpose, you know, they're walking down the road and they're going somewhere. You don't go up to them and, excuse me, can I share Christ with you as they're walking down the road? Because they're going to tell you no. But the person who just kind of, you can tell, they're killing time and they're looking around. They're oftentimes very open to the message of the gospel. So, well, we were kind of trained in that way. When we used to do street witnessing, there was training. We would go out, we would look for people to share, and it was often very, very effective. In fact, I kind of think that we ought to get a little bit more into it, into the possibilities, making some of those possibilities open. But I had a good friend of mine who would pick out the most radical people he could find. You know, I mean, this is back in the 80s now. And he would go find the people with the big collars and the spikes that were sticking out of the collars and the big wild punk rock hairdos. And he would find them and he would share Christ with them. Sometimes he was so aggressive, he actually got punched out a couple of times. But I remember telling him one time after he got punched out, because he didn't get punched out because of Christ. He got punched out because he wouldn't leave this guy alone. He just kept harassing this guy and harassing this guy. But he would look for the most radical, and sometimes, quite often, he would be much more effective at leading people to Christ than someone like me who was looking for a person that I thought might come to Christ. I'd see the guy with the spikes in the hair and go, yeah, let somebody else deal with that. And he would go and deal with them, and is very effective, actually, in leading people to Jesus Christ. Well, in our chapter, we find a woman who is a prostitute. Not only is she a prostitute, but she is a prostitute in one of the most vile, sexually vile countries in all of history. The Canaanites in their day were known for their sexual sin. In fact, archaeologists today still are discovering bodies from the Canaanite digs that are riddled with venereal disease. Syphilis and gonorrhea, among other diseases, were present among them. In fact, it was an epidemic among them. Many believe that that's why God eventually wiped out the Canaanites, because the land that they had, the land of Canaan, which would eventually become the land of Israel, is in the crossroads for ancient cities. If you want to get from the area of Africa, even Iraq or Iran or Afghanistan or those areas, even China, you would have to come down right next to the Mediterranean Sea in order to get up to Europe. And if you wanted to get from Europe down to Africa, the same thing is true. You had to cross back through that area. And that had they not been destroyed, venereal disease would have spread throughout the whole known world at that day and could have very well have wiped out mankind. Because remember, venereal diseases today, for the most part, are curable. There's certainly herpes and AIDS and some others that are not curable. But for the most part, with penicillin, they're curable. In their day, they were not. And if people got a venereal disease, they went insane, for say, with syphilis, and eventually died. They were killed from gonorrhea, and it was not a pleasant kind of a death. And so this area was destroyed because of that. And here's this prostitute in this area, and she wants to have a relationship with God. And some may look at a prostitute, a Canaanite prostitute, and say, if anyone, a Gentile, a Canaanite, that God's going to destroy this community, if there's anyone far away from God, it would be this woman. But she was the closest. In fact, she's the only one from the city of Jericho, perhaps even the only one from the land of Canaan, who would eventually give her life to God and be changed. So much so that God would speak to her about her not once in the New Testament, but three times in the hall of faith that she's talked about, that Rahab the harlot by faith. Now, isn't that an oxymoron, kind of? Rahab the harlot by faith, you know? She's known as a harlot, and yet she walked in faith, and how tremendous and awesome our God is. She's also in the lineage of Jesus. Jesus, in the flesh, through Mary, was related to her. Because it says that, you know, Rahab was the great-great-great-great-grandma of David, and the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandma, eventually, or how many ever grandmas there would be in there, of Jesus himself. God used Rahab even in bringing forth the Messiah. Isn't that amazing? I believe that God is saying to us, there is no sin that is so severe that you cannot come to God. There is no sin that you have ever committed that God would go, I am disgusted with you. I want to stay away from you. God is in the business of forgiving sins, and he's in the business of changing people. Now, let's pick it up here. Well, before we do, I'm getting ahead of myself. Before we read through this entire chapter eventually this morning, the children of Israel in the land of Egypt and in the promised land and in the wilderness were a type of the Christian. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it might be 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it's one of those Corinthian chapter 10s, that these things happened to them as examples to you and me. So that they were in Egypt, and God raises up a deliverer to bring them out of Egypt, just as you and I were in sin, and Egypt is a type of sin, and God raised up a deliverer, Jesus, to bring us out. The Red Sea represents a baptism. The wilderness experience represents a carnal Christian lifestyle. And the promised land represents a spirit-filled lifestyle. Or that is, a lifestyle in which men and women are driven and guided by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's where the real battles take place. And that's where we find real victory, through the leading of the Spirit of God. So that the River Jordan becomes a type of baptism as well. We could say the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It becomes a type of the infilling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that if we would come to him and drink, that out of us would gush torrents of living water. And the Bible says, thus he spoke of the Holy Spirit that would be given to the church, that out of us would gush these torrents of living water that would make a difference in people's lives. Now, here we have two spies on the other side of the Jordan. They're going to cross the River Jordan and go into the Promised Land, and I believe it is a symbol of them being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now let's read it in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 2. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So he sends out these two spies. They belong to the Israeli CIA. That was their job. However, it wasn't their real job. See, you may have a profession. You have a job. It's what you get your paycheck from. You go there every day, and you may be a mundane kind of a thing, and you think, this is what I do. It may be a job you really enjoy. You know, I love getting to know what you guys do. you know, when you leave this place. I see you here all the time. You guys know what I do. I like to get to know what you do. One of the first questions I ask people when I get to know them, when I meet them, is, what do you do? Just so I can kind of get an idea of what you guys are doing out there. And you say, well, that's my job. Well, really, your job is beyond that. See, they thought they were sent out as spies, but they were really sent out as ambassadors to bring this lost woman to Christ. So are you. In the office, in the shop, in the hospital, in wherever it is that you work, you're really sent out as an ambassador for Jesus Christ to make a difference to a lost and dying world. And just as Rahab was ready to hear the message, so there are people where you work and where you are who are ready to hear the message. So it says in the middle of verse 2, so they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. So they came to this house of prostitution, and it says they stayed there. They got a room for the night. Now, the word for harlot that Rahab is mentioned here in the Hebrew could also be translated innkeeper. And so some have said that Rahab really wasn't a harlot. She was just an innkeeper based upon that word. And if all we had were the Old Testament, then certainly that would be a good argument. But the New Testament Greek word for harlot is harlot. It doesn't mean innkeeper. It means prostitute. And she's mentioned as a prostitute in the New Testament. And so she was a prostitute. And here's the problem. We've got two men of God who end up in a house of prostitution. And that creates a problem. Why were they there? Were they being immoral? I don't think so. I think that these men were looking for a place that they could go and stay undercover. Maybe they were just heading down the road and they were all of a sudden noticed that they were being followed and that they were being watched, because they were, as we're going to see in a moment. And they just kind of ducked into this place and thought, we can spend the night here. And so they head in there to lodge. However, behind the scenes, God is at work. In His providence, how is a prostitute ever going to hear about God? How is a prostitute and the people that she interacts with ever going to hear about Jesus Christ? God, in His providence, can bring people together in a supernatural way, just as I believe that God, in His providence, is bringing you to a place where the people around you need to hear about the message of the gospel. So you have your mundane job. You're there and you're doing the same thing every day, and you're thinking, I can't get a new job, I hate this job. And there's a person next to you who's doing the same mundane thing, and God actually has you there not just to provide for your family, although that's true, but He has you there to reach that person there. And maybe once you get them saved, you get a new job. Maybe God will take you on into another place. But that you and I are sent to make a difference, and that God, through His providence, He does a work. See, you're going to run into a lot more people who need to hear Jesus than I'm going to. Oftentimes, this traditional picture of the pastor's job is to get people saved. And I love it that God, you know, people come in here, that God brings them in, and they commit their lives to Christ. That's exciting. But you're going to run into a lot more people who need Jesus than I ever will. And I believe that God sends us out as ambassadors. Now, it says in verse 2, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men that have come to you and have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the men and hid them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. When the men went out, I do not know where the men went. I do not know. Pursue them quickly that you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, and she had laid them under the roof. Now, or has she laid them on the roof? She lies. She have Rahab the harlot, and she lies, and God is going to honor her faith in her lie. Now, this has caused theologians problems for years. And students in seminaries have argued over this. You know, there's certain arguments that students in seminaries love to argue about. It'll drive you absolutely crazy. And they like to argue about, well, can you lie and, you know, do the work of God? And can the things of the flesh bring about the work of God? And what about Rahab and her lying and God honoring her lying? And what about Corrie ten Boom and her family as they hide the Jews from the Holocaust and they lied in order to hide them? And does God honor those kind of lies? And what about the women in Egypt? Remember the midwives who didn't kill the male babies and said that the Hebrew women are stronger and they're having the babies without us there? And it was a lie. And God honored them for their lies. Well, what about all that? How does that all interact? Well, okay, I'm going to give it to you now. You guys ready? Got your notepads out, your pencils, your pens? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. What I do know is this. Sinners sin. That's what they do. Rahab at this point was still a sinner. She would become a woman of faith. But now she is a sinner, and so she lies. And God honors her for her act of protection over these men and the act of faith to believe that God can rescue her from that which is going to come upon the face of the earth. And God honors that. How it all works together, I don't know. Quite frankly, I'm just glad that those arguments stay in the seminaries. Let them stay there. Let it be theologians who argue over those kind of things. I'm just glad that God touches people who are liars. And that includes you and me. I say, I know you're a liar. You say, how do you know that? Because I'm a liar. The Bible says, in truth, all men are liars. We all have an agenda. We all want to make people think we're better than we are. We all want to make people think that we are more spiritual than we are, that we're really closer to Jesus than we are. And so we do things and we act in certain ways and we misrepresent and there are lies. And aren't you glad that God doesn't reject liars? Otherwise, we'd be rejected. Doesn't mean, it doesn't justify lying and sin, but it tells us that God moves and works within our hearts. And so it is with this woman. Then in verse 7, then the men pursued them by the road of Jordan to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out of the city and shut the gate, now before they lay down, she came up to the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. That was 40 years ago. She says, we heard what God did for you 40 years ago. How old was Rahab? I mean, it doesn't say she was young. Was she 60, 70 years old? We don't have any idea. But it's as if she's saying to them, where have you been? We heard 40 years ago what you did over there, and terror fell upon us then. I wonder if there might not be some where you work who, if you would share Christ to them, might say to you, where have you been? Every once in a while, I'll have people come to me and they'll say, hey, we ran into this person that I know from work, and they've been going to East Campus, and I've been going to West Campus, and we've been Christians for 5 years, or we've been Christians, for a while, and we've been working together for 5 years, and neither of us knew that we were a Christian. Isn't that neat? I go, no. You think in 5 years, something would betray the fact that you're a believer. Something would betray the fact that you're a Christian and that your life is committed to Christ. See, I believe that all of us are called to be examples and witnesses. I believe that all of us have received the Holy Spirit so that we can be examples, just like these two, and that we can be ministers. Not all of us have the same gift. Not all of us are as bold in evangelism. I believe that God desires us to be bolder, be strong, and be courageous. Step out and see if God would not honor your faith as you begin to share Christ with people. But some of you are really good at it. And some of you, you really stink at it, quite frankly. You don't really have the gift to be able to do that. All of our gifts are different, but it doesn't excuse us from being witnesses. I have a good friend of mine. He's the youth pastor here at the church, or one of the youth pastors at the church. His name is Pete LaJoy. Pete has a tremendous gift for evangelism. It's just an incredible gift. Wherever he goes, he'll be putting gas in his car and the gas station is in it will get saved. He'll go to McDonald's and stay for 3 hours and witness to like five different groups of people. One guy will leave, a witness to another. One guy will witness to another. Just kind of the gift God's given him. I was going to Ireland with him a few years ago, and we were standing in line at the LAX airport getting some food. And it was a kind of a buffet kind of a thing, more of a cafeteria style. And, there's a lady getting potatoes for us, and I'll have some potatoes. And I was thinking about my stomach, okay? I'm hungry. Give me some potatoes. Let me have some corn. Let me have some turkey. I'm going down the line. I get ready to pay, and I go back, and I look back for Pete, and he's still with the potato lady. And I look, and she's crying, and he's sharing Christ with her. How, in the time it takes to get potatoes, how do you get someone touched, by God? And I think, I want that to happen to me. Then we get on a plane. I don't know if it was this trip or another trip that we went on, but we're on a plane. We got separated on the plane, which is usually a good thing because you didn't have an opportunity to share. And I'm listening to Pete five rows up. Everybody in the plane's listening to Pete. Five rows up, sharing Christ with the person next to him. And I think, well, I want to share Christ with the person next to me. So I look over to the guy next to him and say, how you doing? Great, you know, I get a grumpy old guy, you know. And he gets someone who's very receptive to the message of the gospel of Christ. And sometimes we feel inadequate around people like that. You ever feel that way? Those of you who have been on mission trips with Pete, maybe you feel like I felt inadequate before. Or others like that, that just have such a gift of evangelism that God just seems to give them opportunities and boldness over and over again. However, God has given you a gift as well. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4 that each one of us has been given a gift, and let it minister to one another. And God has also called you as an ambassador. And you may not be as bold and you may not have the same results, but you still are an ambassador. And you need to step forth, and you need to allow God to move. And who knows that there's maybe not somebody there who says, where have you been? 40 years ago, I could have come to Christ. 40 years ago, I could have heard from you. And then she goes on in the middle of verse 10, and what you did to the kings of the Amorites when they were on this side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, who were utterly destroyed. Those were the giant kings that they had destroyed a year and a half before this. And as soon as they heard these things, our hearts melted. She's talking about her and the Canaanites. Neither did there remain any courage in any one because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and the earth beneath. Do you notice that? Here's a prostitute, and she just made a confession of faith. She says, the Lord above, your God, is the Lord God of heaven and of earth. Verse 12, now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown kindness to you, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tells this business of ours, it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we dwell that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window. For her house was on the city wall, she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days, and the pursuers have returned. After that, you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have sworn, unless, when we come into the land, you bind a line of scarlet cord in the window, through which you let us down, unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and your father's household into your home. So she had some work to do now that she's a believer. She had to go get her family and bring them in. It's like the work that we're called to do. We're to go get the family and bring them in. If they're not in the room, they wouldn't be saved. They go on to say in verse 19, so it shall be that whoever goes out the doors of your house into the streets, his blood shall be on his own head. We will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from the oath which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away and departed, and she bound a scarlet cord in the window. The scarlet cord, of course, represents what? The blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from our sins. And notice that she tied it immediately. What did the spies say to her? When we're coming in the land, you tie a cord on this window and we'll know where you are and your people and your home will be safe. What does she do? She ties it immediately. She says, no time to waste. Today is the day of salvation. Why wait? Why bind the scarlet cord in times to come? I've heard people say, I'm going to wait until I'm dying and then I'm going to ask Christ into my heart. How do you know you'll have that luxury? How do you know you're not going to be driving down the freeway and here comes a wild semi and you look up and, bah, and that's it. That's all you have time for. Bah, and that's all there is. You don't have time to process anything. Hey, it happens. And suddenly people are gone. She immediately tied the cord around there as soon as they left, and she took care of things between her and her God. And now here is this woman who had been a prostitute who suddenly comes to faith in Jesus Christ. She's a Gentile woman, and yet she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Let's read the last couple of verses here. We'll make a last couple of applications. It says, they departed and they went to the mountains, and they stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descending from the mountain and crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Look once again at the middle of verse 24. Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. Jesus said to his disciples at the well of Samaria, behold, the harvest is ripe. Pray for that God would send harvesters out into the fields. Folks, the harvest is ripe. The power of the Holy Spirit has been given to you, not so that you can, you know, impress people with how spiritual you are or what spiritual gifts that you have, but the power of the Holy Spirit has been given to you that you would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's Tucson, Arizona. We're in the uttermost parts of the earth. From there, you know. And the Holy Spirit has been given to you that you would make a difference in the lives of people around you. Be strong, folks. Be courageous. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Look for those opportunities. Don't kick in the door. I'm not saying that you run around, you know, just kind of forcing your way in. You know, someone says, man, I need to rebuild my carburetor. And you say, yes, but have you rebuilt your life in Jesus Christ? I'm saying you look for opportunities and the work of the Spirit, and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you allow God to use you. And I believe that if you will look that way, God will open up the doors and we will see people come to Christ, and how exciting that will be. Let's stand up and pray. Father, truly, may we be strong and courageous, for you are with us everywhere we go, and the power of the Holy Spirit is upon us, that we might be witnesses to you here in Tucson. Lord, I pray for those who are here, those Christians who just have not been sharing their faith, and they just don't think along those lines. Lord, you said that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will you give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Father, we're asking. Give us the Holy Spirit. Cause him to fall upon us and empower us, that we might be effective for your kingdom. We pray in the name of Jesus. Now may God